Hi, HMCC of Detroit, Pastor Pete here over in Ann Arbor, and I'm thankful for another opportunity to share God's word with all of you today. You can open up with me to Romans chapter 7, as we're going to be continuing in your fundamentals series. And as we get into that, I do just want to thank Pastor Sam once again for the opportunity to preach and share God's word with all of you today. And again, I wish I could be there with you in person. Some of you know that Pastor Josh is away this weekend with our spring break missions team, going to Chicago. So while he's gone, then I need to be here. But I'm glad that at least over video that I can share a bit from God's word with you this morning. And as we get started today, I know that you've covered a lot in the book of Romans so far. And it's been like a very, I feel like Romans is like a really heady, kind of theological, philosophical kind of book. And there's a lot of really important stuff in there. But today we're going to get into a topic that's maybe a little bit different than what you've covered so far in this book. And maybe a way to start thinking about it was, I'm not sure what kind of cartoons you grew up with. Some of you, maybe you grew up with a cartoon, something like this. I think this is from like a Disney movie, maybe like The Emperor's New Groove or something like that. I'm not sure. Some of you probably know better than me. I just found this online. But I know I grew up with cartoons like this, where you'd have a character and then you'd have like an angel on one shoulder and some kind of demon on the other shoulder, and each trying to kind of like tell the person, you know, do this or do that, go this way, go that way. The angel trying to influence the person for good, and then the demon trying to influence the person for bad. And I'm sure many of us probably have some familiarity with something like that. Right. And I share that example here today because it's pretty relevant to what we're going to be talking about in today's passage. And I think for many of us, we think about maybe those influences in our lives outside of ourselves, different voices that we hear from society, from culture, maybe different ways that the world around us influences us. But today, what we're going to get into is it's going to be a little bit of a detour from those big theological topics that Romans talks about. And we're going to get into what is the real agonizing, frustrating struggle with sin that we all face, and what do we do about that? And Paul actually shares in a very raw way kind of how he processes through that and understands that. And he sees it not as like these external voices, but actually something that's inside each one of us, that struggle that is there. And so we're going to struggle along with him in that today. And so one thing for today as we get into today's passage is turn to Jesus to win the fight against sin. To turn to Jesus to win the fight against sin. And I'm going to go ahead and read our whole passage for us. It's Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25. So it's a bit of a chunk here, but I'll read it for us and we'll get into it. It says this: "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Whew, okay, there's a lot going on in that passage. And to be honest with you, when I read it, it kind of throws me for a loop a little bit, trying to follow everything that Paul is talking about. And it seems like it's going all different directions. It could be very confusing. But what I want, I'm going to do my best to try to kind of distill this down for us today in a way that can be a little bit easier for us to grasp and to understand and apply to our lives. And what I realized is that there are some big questions that got brought up in this passage. Number one, Paul asks the question, is the law itself sinful or bad, right? So is the law sin? And last week, some of you probably remember, like in the first few verses of chapter 7, it talks about our sinful passions aroused by the law. So Paul, like having said that, he's like, okay, well, if the law arouses our sinful passions in some way, then does that mean the law is bad? And so he tries to get into that question, right? Another question that he tries to address is, why do I keep sinning when I don't want to? And that's something that's probably relevant to many of us, that I don't want to sin. I don't want to keep doing that same stuff. And yet I find myself doing it. Why does that happen, right? He's asking the question. And then lastly, just we have to kind of ask, how can I fight sin then? If there's this stuff going on, I keep sinning even when I don't want to sin. Well, how can I fight it? How can I fight sin? What do I do about that? Okay, so those are some questions we're going to try to answer. And I'm going to actually go through in the form of those questions to try to process through today's passage. So let's go ahead and dive into it with asking this question, is the law sin? Right now, think about this in it right away. Paul says in verse 7 here that the law makes us aware of sin. And you know, you can kind of go back through Romans and see different examples of that. You can see where he's trying to describe that it's because of the law that we become aware of sin. And then the question still comes back to, okay, well, if the law makes us aware of sin, or if the law in some way like brings up these sinful passions in us, then is the law sin? And I want to ask you to think about it this way, and maybe try to understand the law this way. Like, let's say that your arm hurts, like maybe you got some pain here in your forearm, right? And so you go to the doctor to figure out what's wrong. And maybe you go to the hospital emergency room and you go in there and they say, okay, we're going to x-ray your arm. And then they x-ray your arm and they see something like this. And they see, okay, there's your forearm, and they see the broken bones, right? Now, the x-ray is showing you that your bones are broken, but nobody would then draw the conclusion that the x-ray broke your bones. Right? No one would come to that conclusion. And so here in this passage, Paul is saying that's what the law is doing. It's showing us what's gone wrong. It's making us aware of sin. But it's not that the law caused that, right? Paul just says, hey, because we have this command, it's the 10th commandment he references from Exodus chapter 20. He says, there's this command, you shall not covet. Okay, and now that I have that command from God, now that makes me aware, oh, that's what it is that's going on in my heart. I'm desiring something that belongs to my neighbor. That's covetousness. That's the sin that's in me. It's making me aware. But no one would say, oh, because you've become aware of it, that now this command is what caused you to covet, right? And so this is what's going on in this passage here. And what he describes is that while the law makes us aware of sin, that then he goes along and he starts saying, okay, well then sin came alive because of that, right? So the sin kind of roars to life. And think about it this way. I know some of you, some of you have kids, some of you have been around kids, and you know that like when you have like a young kid, especially say like toddler age or something, and if you tell a kid, hey, don't touch that, what's that toddler gonna do? Touch it, right? First opportunity, I'm gonna go touch that and see what happens. And Paul's saying in the same way that when sin came alive, when we received that commandment, that then sin kind of roared to life within us and made us think, ah, I'm gonna try that now, right? And so it's kind of like if you were to rewind back to like Genesis chapter 3, right? And the serpent comes along and asks Eve and says, did God really say? Right? And it's in that moment that that temptation comes alive and that desire, like, ah, I'm going to test that command out. Right? And so this is sin coming alive. And many of us, this is what we actually experience. And so what Paul says about the law is that it's promising life, but it's actually proving death. Now, what's that about? Let me rewind you way back again. Let's look at a few passages in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is the end of Moses's life, right? And many of you probably know about Moses, his life, everything that he did, but he was the one especially known for giving the law to the Jewish people, not only the Ten Commandments, but many other laws besides. And at the end of Moses's life, this is what he tells the people in Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 18. He says, see, I have set before you today life and death, life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. So see, this is what Moses put before the people. He said, hey, if you can just manage to keep all these laws and just be really faithful to them, well, then you're going to live and you're going to be blessed and everything's going to go well for you, right? That's the promise. And but he says, if you don't keep them, well, then you're going to perish. It's not going to go well for you, right? And so this is what Paul's describing. He's saying, man, if I could keep all the law, then I could live, be alive, be right with God. Right? But the reality is that none of us can perfectly do that. And so therefore, we find ourselves having turned away from God and being in a state where we, as it says in Ephesians, that we've actually become enemies of God in our sin. Right? And so what does that look like? Practically speaking, what we learn from this is that, like, obeying God's law does bring blessing and protects us from harm and things like that. But also at a spiritual level, obeying God's law can bring spiritual flourishing, but disobedience to God's law produces spiritual death. And that's the condition that we live in because of our rebellion against God and our sin and if we don't trust in Jesus Christ, that's the condition that we're in, right? So the law isn't sin, but because we know the law, it makes us aware of our sin and it makes us aware of the spiritual condition that we find ourselves in. Now, all this being said in these first few verses here, there, then we've answered the question, is the law sin? No, the law itself is not sin. It just makes us aware of sin. But how about the second question then? Why do I sin? Specifically, why do I keep on sinning when I don't actually want to? Right? Why does that keep happening? And this is a really important and natural question, especially because you guys just covered in Romans chapter 6 some verses that would make us maybe think otherwise. Like Romans 6, verse 6, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So Paul's saying, hey, something happened when we were crucified with Jesus, we are buried with him through baptism, raised to life with him, that now we have died to our sins and we're no longer enslaved to sin, then we should naturally ask the question, well, wait, if I've died to sin and I'm no longer enslaved to sin, why do I keep on sinning when I don't want to, right? It feels like we're not in control of ourselves in some way. And you probably feel that. I know I feel that all the time. And so here Paul starts going through this and he describes it, right? Verse 15, he says, hey, I do not understand my own actions. I don't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing, he says. And think about this for a second. I think there are two kinds of people that maybe aren't confused by their actions would be, number one, somebody who's completely lost, has no knowledge of God and no desire to know God and is just completely living in rebellion against God, that person probably doesn't feel any any confusion or misunderstanding about their actions at all, because they're just rebelling against God 100%. That person probably doesn't feel confused at all about their actions. The other person that doesn't that probably doesn't misunderstand their own actions or get confused by their own actions is someone who's already like completely sanctified. Like if you can imagine a person that is just 100% like Jesus. Now, I think that person is actually impossible this side of eternity, this side of heaven. But let's just say they exist. Someone who's completely sanctified, completely mature in Christ. Maybe that person wouldn't be confused by their own actions at all. But otherwise, I think we find ourselves confused by our own actions. I would also say sometimes we could actually be confused in a good way by our own actions. For instance, you might find yourself being like, wow, I was way more patient and kind in that situation than I thought I could be. I'm surprised at myself. I'm confused at how patient I was in that situation. I thought that I would have completely lost it and like punch that person in the nose or something, right? So in those moments, we can be confused. And in that confusion, we're like, wow, Jesus is working in me. The Holy Spirit is working in me. This is awesome. This is great, right? There can be a good confusion. But Paul's referring to a negative kind of confusion, where we're confused that we keep returning to sin. God, why do I keep doing that? Jesus, I believe in you. God, I trust you. God, I want to live for you. God, I want to worship you. God, I want to please you. And so I'm confused. Why do I keep going back to the same sins? Right? And in verse 15, Paul describes it. He says, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Do the very thing I hate. Oh, it's frustrating, isn't it? And so that's how he starts talking about it. And then he goes on in the next few verses, he says that nothing good dwells in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. And here what Paul is talking about is something that is often referred to as the doctrine of total depravity. And I want us to understand real quick what the Bible says about this. The doctrine of total depravity says that everything in us, including everything good in us, is tainted by sin. It doesn't mean there is no good in us. That would be referred to as utter depravity. Total depravity means that even the good in us, because we're made in the image of God, because there are still good things in us that God made that are good, that are for his glory, that he's pleased with, but even those good things are tainted by sin. Sin just touches and corrupts and twists in some way every part of us. And there's nothing in us that completely escapes that taint of sin. Right? And so then Paul goes on and he continues, he starts talking about the sin that dwells within me. And so he says, you know, we need to realize that in every single one of us, it's not just that there are negative influences outside of us, which is certainly true, but it's that there's actually sin dwelling inside of us too. It's in us. And so we can't always just point the finger at somebody else. Why'd you do that? Oh, well, because this person told me to do it. This person told me to do it, right? This is what Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? God asks Adam, hey, why'd you eat the fruit? And he points at Eve and says, well, the woman, she made me do it. And then God asks Eve and says, Eve, why have you done this? And she says, well, the serpent made me do it, right? Trying to point the finger outside of ourselves rather than pointing the finger inside of us, right here, right in our own hearts, that's where sin dwells within us. And we need to recognize that and own that. Until we recognize that, I don't think there's any hope for change. As long as we say the problem is outside of me rather than inside of me, we're not going to change. We're not going to grow. And so Paul says this is the reason why, even though all these things we've talked about in Romans so far, especially even though we've died with Jesus in the waters of baptism, we've been raised to life in him, we are dead to sin, we are alive in Christ, even though that is true, that still there is this sin living inside of us that we have to deal with. So as we kind of move on from there, a last question I think comes up here that we need to deal with today, and that's, if all of that is the case, okay, the law itself isn't sin, but it makes me aware of sin. So I'm aware that something's wrong. And even though I want to change and I don't want to sin, still, because sin is living inside of me, I still keep returning to it. I still keep going back to it. Well, then the third question comes up here for us to wrestle with, and that is, how can I fight sin then? How can I fight sin? And this is where, last few verses, and I'm going to try to share some practical things here that I hope will help you, hope will help all of us as we try to live as a church by God's word. And so notice here, Paul gets into this question, how can I fight sin? And he starts to describe the situation that we are now in. He says, even when there's something good going on, right? Even when, he says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Right? So he said, even when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And he says in verse 23 that sin is actually waging war and taking captives. So he says there's a fight going on here. The fight is happening, whether we realize it or not. But the fight is there, that there is temptation sitting there, right? The Bible talks about Satan as like this prowling lion looking for someone to pounce on and devour, right? So this is the situation we're in. This is the condition that we're in. This is the fight that's going on all around us all the time. And so Paul, he recognizes, hey, we're in this. There's a war going on, and sin wants to take us captive and enslave us to itself. He asks the question, who will deliver us? And answers right away, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the one who will deliver us from this fight. Just like we're not able to give ourselves eternal life, to earn our way to salvation, to be good enough to earn favor from God, just like we can't do that in our own strength, and we need Jesus to give us that, to give us that life, in the same way we can't deliver ourselves from sin. We can't overcome sin by ourselves. We need Jesus to come and deliver us and save us day to day from our sins. And Paul says, after all of that, he says, I want to serve the law of God. I want to be somebody that, you know, I want to serve the law of God with my mind, even while in my flesh I'm serving the law of sin. Even while in my corrupt human nature, I am still wrestling with this sin that lives in me. Still, I want to serve the law of God. Okay, so this is all that he's describing here. What do we do with this? Paul's describing some spiritual realities. He's describing our spiritual condition, what's going on. He's describing all this. What do we do with it? And here's where I want to give us some practical things as we wrap up today's message. Number one that I want to encourage you with of how I can fight sin is keep your guard up. Like if the reality is that we are, we're in the middle of this fight, and that even when we want to do good, that evil lies close at hand, that means we really need to keep our guard up. And some of you I know have like done like some boxing before, maybe some martial arts, some MMA stuff, whatever. Like, you know, as soon as you drop your guard, that's when that other person is going to strike and get one by you, right? And that's when you're going to get punched in the face. That's how that works. And I think what many of us don't realize is we forget the fact that that fight is going on. And so we let down our guard. We think, oh, I would never sin that way. I'm better than that. I'm not going to struggle with that. I'm not going to get tempted by that. That's what we think about ourselves, and it's not true. See, what we have to remember, not only is there a fight going on, but that total depravity, that's the condition of our hearts. And that sin living inside of us, that's the spiritual reality that we need to live in. And so because of that, we always need to keep up our guard. And so that means not in a sense, like not just always assuming that we're not going to struggle or we're not going to sin. Like, this is something that even for myself, I mean, I've been a believer for how long now? 24 years. And after 24 years of being a believer, I would like to think that I've grown in some way, that I've matured, that I've progressed in my fight against sin. But the thing I've had to realize over and over again is, no, even though if I've been following Jesus for 24 years, and even if I've got my nice little pastor title on me and I can pat myself on the back and people can be like, oh, pastor, you're like, whatever, you're helping me grow spiritually, whatever. Regardless of any of that, I still have to keep my guard up. And that means not assuming that I'm not going to sin. In fact, assuming that I'm going to sin. And the more that I assume that, the more that I assume I'm vulnerable to temptation, that helps me to keep my guard up. The second thing, then, keeping our guard up, is training to overcome sin. Now, what do I mean by that, training to overcome sin? I think this is where we need to realize. I mean, Paul, he describes, serving the law of God with his mind. And he's saying that, you know, his mind has been shaped by God's word. And so now with his mind, he is able to have a resolve to please God, a resolve to obey God's word, etc. What we need to do is we need to actually train to overcome sin. And I want to emphasize here that there is a difference between training and trying. I didn't come up with that. That's from a guy named Richard Foster. He wrote a book called The Celebration of Discipline. And you might want to read that sometime. I don't know if it's an exciting book to read, but it's a good book to read. But he points out there's a difference between training and trying. What does that mean? Let me put it in the context of running. If I were to, let's just say, and I'm thinking about this right now because there are some people in our church that are training right now to run a half marathon. But let's say that I went outside right now and I was like, I'm going to run a half marathon, or maybe I'm going to run a full marathon. I'm going to run 13.1 miles or 26.2 miles. I'm going to go do it. Now, I could go outside and I could try with all my might to run that race. I could try really, really hard until I have no energy left and I've expended every part of my effort. But I will tell you that right now, if I tried to do that, I would fail. I would not be able to finish running not only a marathon, but even a half marathon. I would not be able to do it. Why? Is it because I didn't try hard enough? No, that's not the issue. The issue is not whether I tried hard enough. The issue is whether I had trained for it. Because by training, and that's something that happens over time, it doesn't just happen, you know, blink of an eye right away. In training, you go out and, like, let's say if it's for running, then you run. Maybe let's say 3 times a week. And each week you take it up a notch, the distance that you're running. And, you know, each week that goes by, you're trying to progressively, little by little, get to longer and longer distance until through training, you become a person with the capacity to run that half marathon or that marathon. Right? That's how it works. And this is a physical reality that I think many of us could understand, whether it is running, whether it is weightlifting, whether it's a lot of other kinds of physical challenges that we might want to overcome. We understand that, like, just because I want to bench press 400 pounds or something doesn't mean I can just get down and try and do it and succeed. No, I would need to train a long time to do that, right? I would need to, like, me and Felix would be really good buddies to try to make that happen, right? So we understand that. What would it look like to apply that to our lives spiritually? What would it look like to train spiritually to overcome sin? And, you know, here's where the book of Revelation actually gives us a little bit of a picture of what it looks like to overcome. And it says this, it says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. And so I find this verse it's a very powerful passage. Very interesting with what we're talking about here. How is it that they conquered? How is it that they overcame this accuser, this one who's telling them, hey, look at the sin in your life. Look how unworthy you are. Look how God can't accept you, right? This accuser. How is it that they overcome? It says it's by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so here I want to encourage you with this. What does it look like to train to overcome sin? It looks like a couple of things. Number one, it looks like coming to Jesus in repentance. And for some of us hate that word repentance, but, you know, it's in repentance. First of all, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, because he's so gracious to us. He's so patient to us. He's so good to us that he invites us to come. Say, come, turn back to me. That's what repentance means. It means turning away from sin and turning back to God. And we come to God and we say, God, I'm turning away from that sin and I'm coming back to you. And by your grace, I'm returning to you and I'm building my relationship back up with you. We need to actually do that over and over and over and over again. And just because you repented once and you tried really hard to repent doesn't mean that training of repentance is complete. Remember, we're talking not about trying, but about training. Trying once to not return to that sin isn't going to cut it. Training to continually turn back to Jesus in repentance and saying, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, restore me. That's the training that our hearts need to actually be reshaped into the likeness of Christ. So we need to come to Jesus in repentance over and over again. Secondly, along with that, I think it's really important that we actually remember our testimony, which is the gospel, right? It says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What is that? What does that look like for you and me? That looks like when I face temptation, when I face sin, when there's that desire in me to do something that in my mind I don't want to do, and yet I find myself being tempted, what does it look like to overcome by the word of my testimony? It means to be able to say, I'm no longer dead in my sins, and I'm no longer a stranger to God and his kingdom. By the grace and mercy of God, by the blood of Jesus who died for me, now I'm a child of God. Now I'm a new creation. Now I'm forgiven. Now I'm accepted. Now I'm made whole. Now I belong in the kingdom of God. And that old life, that's not the life that defines me anymore. That's what it looks like to overcome by the word of your testimony. And so do we do that? And again, this is something, trying once is not all it takes. It's over and over again, training to overcome sin with the word of our testimony. And along with that, as we're training to overcome sin, this is where, just like any other training, it really helps to have a training partner, right? Like anything that we do where we're trying to grow in a certain way, whether it's lifting, running, whatever else it is that you're going to do, it helps to have a training partner. So accountability becomes huge here in our training process. Someone who can say, hey, did you get your reps in today? You know, did you get your miles in today, right? And it's not about just like trying to earn something, trying to check off a list, but it's someone who will walk with you and say, hey, remember your testimony. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember that you can turn to him in repentance and receive forgiveness and mercy and grace over and over again, and that's going to train you in righteousness. That's going to train you to become more like Jesus. That's something that we can actually do together. And then a last thing here that I'll mention, which is really kind of forward looking to next week, is to depend on the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? Just like anything else in life, you and your effort and even your training, as good as it might be, is not enough to overcome these things in your own strength. We're still fallen humans. We're still incapable of changing on our own in many different ways. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us to obey Jesus' commands. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us to understand God's word. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us power to resist sin. And so in chapter 8 in Romans, it's going to start talking about the Holy Spirit. And hopefully that's something you can look forward to in the coming weeks as you look at that chapter and see what the work of the Holy Spirit is in your life and my life. And so that as we're keeping our guard up, as we're training to overcome sin and we're depending on the Holy Spirit, that we can really see change and growth and transformation in our lives, all because not what we do, not because we prove something, earn something, but because the blood of Jesus is powerful. His death on the cross has atoned for our sins. His Holy Spirit lives in us to mark us for eternal life, to seal that testimony in our hearts, that we can depend on him and trust in him, and we don't have to just keep returning to those sins over and over again. We can live in freedom. We can live in wholeness. We can live in righteousness. God can bring that transformation in our lives. And so, as we wrap up here again, that one thing I shared with you earlier, turn to Jesus to win the fight against sin. I would ask us maybe today as we wrap up, can you think about what is it right now that in your own life is confusing you? And I'll tell you, in my own life right now, I've got stuff that confuses me. Sometimes I'm confused. Why am I being so selfish? Sometimes I get confused. Why am I having a hard time believing God's word in this area? Sometimes I get confused. Why am I struggling to say no to that temptation? I get confused. What's confusing you today? And whatever those things are that are confusing you, can we actually say, Jesus, I want to bring that to you right now. And Jesus, I want to ask you, can you teach me to fight sin? Jesus, can you teach me to fight that sinful nature that still lives inside of me? Can you teach me by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony, by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about next week, Jesus, can you teach me to fight against those sins? And not only for myself, but to fight for that for my sisters and for my brothers here in the church community, that we're in this together. We're here to be each other's training partners. We're here to build each other up, to strengthen each other in the faith. And so I'm going to pray for you real quick as for some of those things. And after I pray, then I would, you know, Pastor Sam and everyone there, you can take over and leading the response time. And I would really encourage you, you know, make this a time to turn to Jesus. Make this a time to bring those things that we struggle with, the sins that confuse us and overwhelm us, to bring those to him and ask him to help us and train us and transform us day by day more into his likeness. So let me pray for us and we'll wrap up our time here. God, thank you today for your word that speaks to us. And thank you today that even in the book, in the middle of this book of Romans, that's full of all kinds of deep and profound theological truths, that right in the middle of it, that we find this honest confession of confusion, of struggle, of being overwhelmed by sin, of being confused by sin, of being frustrated by sin. And thank you, God, for that, because we can see even someone like the Apostle Paul, who is one of the great Christians of history, still struggled with sin. And if he struggled, then God, certainly we're going to struggle too. And so, God, I pray that we be comforted today, that we're in good company, that we, alongside Apostle Paul, alongside many other believers in the world, that we can struggle against sin together. And today I ask, God, that you would come and meet us and speak to us. And God, I don't know why, but even right now as I'm praying, I get this sense that for some of us, there are sins in our lives that we've simply given up fighting against. We've simply accepted them. We've simply taken them as, oh, well, I guess I can't change. I guess there's no hope for me. I guess I better just learn to manage this sin day to day, week to week. And we've given up the fight. God, I pray today that whether there are some of us in that condition, having just given up and gotten beaten up and thrown in the towel, or Lord, whether there's some of us still just struggling, wrestling, maybe feeling confused, maybe feeling overwhelmed. God, I pray today that you would bring those things to our awareness. Spirit of God, bring those things to our awareness today. And Lord, as we strive to live out the gospel together, I pray this would be a time, Jesus, when we can come to your cross, when we can come and remember the blood that was shed to forgive us of all of our sins. And that, Jesus, we will be able to lean upon you and come to you in repentance. And as we come to you in repentance, Lord, to do that over and over again as part of our training, to train ourselves in righteousness, to not just say, okay, I'm going to try hard not to sin, but to start to train our hearts with confession, with repentance, with turning to you and trusting in your word, with remembering the gospel, with remembering our testimonies, with spurring each other on, God, with leaning on the power of your spirit, God, that you would come and help us today and help us every day, and help us to be a people who train together for your kingdom's sake. And so please do that work in our lives, Lord, not that we would prove something or try to make something of ourselves, but rather, Lord, that we could live in the freedom that Jesus died on the cross to give us, and we could live in the fullness of life that Jesus came to give us, and that we would not have to be plagued and tormented by the sins in our lives any longer. Please do that work in our hearts, Lord God, and we trust in you to do that in each one of us, God, and in the church together, God, and even to be able to offer that hope to those who maybe are stuck and trapped in their sins and are looking for hope, looking for life, Jesus, that we could offer that same hope to them. And so bless this church today, Lord God, and encourage each one of us and be with us as we respond to you today. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.